But as I'm sure you all know, we've been in Norway. Now we're here. We started at one church in the town where we're living now. We live next door to Maddie's parents. We were at a church there and there for a few years and did Bible studies. I preached regularly once a month or so. We would meet with refugees. There were a lot of refugees in town. We tried to minister to them. And after, let's see, after Micah's cancer, we moved and went to a different church. And basically did almost the same thing there. I preached once a month or so. We would lead worship. The first church was mostly, it was 50s and up, mostly. The other church was the opposite, 30s, 40s. Everyone has four kids. It's wild. So we were able to have one weekend service at our house, where Maddie's parents have a big property. So it's nice to let all the kids just run around and not be cooped up in one building, where you can hardly get in a conversation without counting, where are my kids? Are they all inside? Are they here, there? So the kids could run around and play, the adults could sit together and chat, and it was a really nice time of really getting to know each other, not just a few minutes here on Sunday, I gotta talk to that person and that person. But while there, we've tried to invite people over, go whenever we've been invited, to really get to know them and help them. Even though they're young, they all really seem to be burnt out. They just have doing a lot. I mean, four kids, but that working, and I don't know what else they're doing. Some of them have long COVID after effects, so they're just exhausted. So we've tried to be there to encourage them and help and get to know them. But now we are planning, instead of, we will go back to Norway. But our plan is sometime in 2025 to go to Rwanda, to call it our Macedonian experience, where someone was calling out for help, but we came across someone's video newsletter online, and the guy was talking about what he did. His title was Theological Educator. They were sent by the International Mission Board, and he taught at a school. They helped plant a church, so he was setting up elders at the church, and he taught there and discipled, did discipleship, pastoral training, and at the end of the video he said, so if we're looking for partners, so if this interests you, contact us, let us know what you want to do. So I sent him a message and said, hey, I want to talk to you, I just saw your video. And so we chatted with them, and him and his wife, and they said they'd love to have us over. And then in June they told us, they're going back to America and not coming back. Okay, so we're not going to have teammates. But we talked with our missions organization and said that we still wanted to go. And so Maddie and I and Lucy got to visit in November. And it was really nice. It was my first time to Africa, so it was its own experience with a very different culture. But people were nice. The ministries we went to a school, a theological college, and they said that they would want me to teach there. And we went to the church that this couple had planted, and they were happy to have us. Now, Maddie's 32, and I'm 34, but they said they were happy to have some elders there. So the oldest person in that church, I think, was 31, and everyone else was between 19 and 31. So, okay. So we're the elders. But they said they would want discipleship and Bible studies and counseling, which is exactly what we want to do. So we are going to drive around, try to fundraise, and see what we can get. Yeah. That's it. Anything else that I forgot that I could mention?
When do you plan to go?
Sometime in 2025. It depends on how quickly we get fully supported, but yeah, 2025, sometime in there. Yeah, so they have house church meetings. I just have to gather my thoughts. Forgot about that. So they have a law that they started in Rwanda in 2018, where all pastors have to have at least a bachelor's or a master's in theological studies, in theology or education, to be a pastor of their church. And when most of them haven't even finished primary school, getting a bachelor's is way, way beyond what they can do. So there are some who've been taking those steps to do it, but there are a lot of churches that had to close, and they aren't allowed to have house churches. They aren't allowed, you're technically not allowed to even have a Bible study in your house, because if the police hear about it, they can come in and say, you have to stop. And I think if you're a repeat offender, then they can arrest you. They probably could arrest you right away, but I think they just, let's break it up, and don't do this again. So it's quite intense. It's supposed to be a Christian country. Majority Christian, you know, percentage-wise, but it was, yeah, it's not. So that's something, but we're going to go and do what we can and spread the gospel. And the people who provide my visa, they do pastoral training. And one man said that there's a lot of prosperity gospel there. And the guy who does the pastoral training said that he went out one day and he was giving them, here's the gospel, here's who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And he said that 43 pastors bowed. Didn't think I'd get so emotional so quickly. But about and wanted the gospel. And then they said after that, it's like, so what do you, if they haven't had the gospel before, now they have it, what have they been teaching before that? It's not the gospel. And so yeah, there's a need there, many distractions. But there's a need there, and we try and see what we can do, what we can help with, what we can fill. And we're thankful for your support and the church's support. And if anyone feels a need or desire to want to support us personally, you can talk to us after. If not, we'd still love to talk to you. But if you do, we'd also love to talk to you. Yeah. And by the way, Mike is good. He's tall. He's got energy.
He's sweet.
Handsome.
Sweet. Good big brother.
He's handsome.
Yeah.
Intelligent.
He is.
Daddy.
Hi, Timothy. I can't pick you up now. It's a little difficult.
Yeah.
Okay. My sermon text today comes from John 1. It will be John 1, verse 1 through 14. I'm going to go ahead and read all of that. I'm not going to talk on all of it. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm just going to hit on some verses. But I'll be mostly in John. Now, I know you went through John semi-recently. I think it's been a little while. But when the first church we were at in Norway, they have a liturgical calendar, so every 3 years they have the same text on Sunday. But every Christmas, they go through John 1, 1 through 14. Every year, at least in this church. I don't know if it's every church, but at least in this one. And the pastor said that every year, you have to think of a new sermon for the same verses, because everyone's coming that Sunday expecting these verses, so you can't change it. So, I'm thankful it's not that case here. But I'm doing those verses. The title of my sermon is, What Are You Seeking? So verse 1 begins, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What are you looking forward to this Christmas season? Perhaps I should ask, what are you looking for this Christmas season? Is it beauty? Maybe the festive lights, the Christmas colors, the trees and their ornaments and their decorations that make it feel like Christmas. Maybe you're looking for comfort and rest. You finally have some time off from work. You can relax with family and enjoy hot chocolate on these blustery, wintry days. Maybe genuine relationships. You have quality time with family and friends. Maybe you're looking for joy. Christmas music. You're waiting for those new gifts. Christmas bonus. Maybe all of everything else that I've just said brings you some amount of joy. Maybe you planned ahead and did all of your Christmas shopping early so you didn't have to face any of the traffic here. It wasn't quite the case with myself. So I had to face the traffic yesterday. Perhaps you're seeking something much more simple. Glory. Glory of plates and plates of Christmas cookies. That's what you want. Now this Christmas we remember the birth of Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. He brought good news by proclaiming the kingdom of God. God is the king, and everyone must recognize that. They must be told who God is and told that he's the king. But what kind of king is he? What does he do? What does he do for us? So Jesus comes and he wants to show us something. The first time Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John is in chapter 1, verse 38. And he asks two disciples a question. What are you seeking? And when they ask him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He gives them an invitation. Come and see. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew begins with this long genealogy that covers Israel's history from Abraham. Israel's story is fulfilled in God's true and obedient Son, the true and perfect King, the one who is the true and faithful Israel. Here we meet Emmanuel, who is God with us. But we can know Jesus because he is with us. Mark has no birth story. He skips that. But he begins with a prophecy from the prophets. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The Lord, God, that passage there is speaking of Yahweh in the Old Testament. But who comes is the man Jesus. And his path is one that leads to sacrifice. But not only a man, he comes as the Son of God, the servant king, to serve us. Luke presents Jesus as the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. According to God's Old Testament promises, he sends a Savior to save his people from their enemies. And with wisdom and understanding, Jesus grows. As the Son of God, he displays God's kingdom by going to the poor and the rejected and the outcasts. through Jesus, salvation is brought to both Israel and to Gentiles, to the entire world. John, in our text today, brings us back to a time before creation. And he's going to bring us from before creation, to new creation. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created everything through speaking. In John 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through the Word. And in verse 12, all who believed in the name of Jesus were given the right to become children of God. So from creation to new creation, children of God. And Jesus wants us to see what abundant life looks like. What is he going to show us? Abundant life. The same abundant life and the glory that Jesus had with the Father from all eternity. And he is inviting us to participate. This is where come and see becomes come and stay. Come and abide. Now, these 14 verses, really John's prologue or his introduction is the first 18 verses. I didn't want to read all of it. But it is a guide for us on how to read and understand the entire gospel. John begins and ends his prologue with the one who was with God. Verse 18 of chapter 1, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He has made him known to us. Jesus is the Word who came to earth to make God known. Just as the Father's best messenger is his own Son, one in his own likeness, God the Father sends God the Son to perfectly reveal his grace and truth, to put it on full display, to show us God's good character. Now John draws some comparisons with God and the Word. Verse 4, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. In the Old Testament, God's Word, his instructions, his law, his wisdom, is described as light. It lights our paths. To know God and to follow his Word along his path was to have the light of wisdom and salvation. The opposite of that, of course, is darkness. Darkness is the realm of terror and death. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And in chapter 59, verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. In the Bible, darkness is often a metaphor of not walking in the knowledge of God and his righteous ways, and of willingly walking apart from him. But what do you need when it's dark? Obviously, you need light. If we turn the lights out here, you can't see anything. You just see me in the screen. You don't want to see only me. Now, when I'm driving at night in Norway, I'm not driving with my headlights off. It's actually illegal to drive in Norway with your headlights off, ever. Because, you know, road safety. And now, while I'm still getting used to snow, especially driving on snow, when it's nighttime, which, you know, could be at 3 in the afternoon, and it's dark, and there's snow, it's actually very helpful because the lights, all the lights around reflect off the snow, and it doesn't look so dark. But before the snow comes and it's dark, and you're going down a winding hill that doesn't have street lights, it's really hard to see the road. And you have to pay close attention to where you're going. And you have to hope that you can find your brights and that they work. This is a natural observation of what the Bible teaches us. Light illuminates dark paths. And God's light is linked with joy and life. Now, I have a bike. It's an electric bike. I had a bike. I sold it to Maddie's dad. But I needed it to be electric to go up the hills. Down's not a problem. However, going down those hills in the dark with this small little lamp light on is a little terrifying. Going down, putting on the brakes, I can't see anything. I don't have my car headlights. I just have a little thing. Where am I going? Oh, there it is. It's right in front of me. This is as much as we have. We want God's lamp light. We want it to extend far. Psalm 18, verse 28 says, "For it is you who lights my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Now, taking it one step further, Jesus is the light of all people. In John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Not of Nazareth, not of Galilee, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is the light of the world. Now John 1 verse 4 tells us, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then he writes in verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Now Jesus is light of the world, he's life, he gives light to everyone. Does that mean that all of humanity, everyone, knows God? Do they all have the light of life? Is everyone God's child? Does the Bible teach, maybe I should say doesn't the Bible teach, that God loves all people everywhere so much that they will be saved no matter what they believe? No. Despite those who argue that it does. If it is true that light illuminates dark paths, it is also true that darkness runs away from the light. In John 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Yet John opens up his gospel to say, this true light gives light to everyone. And he was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So the Word was with God, it was God, the world was made through him, he was in the world, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, Israel, God's covenant people. They had the Old Testament, they knew the text he was talking about, and his own people did not receive him. How can this be? Again, John's introduction guides us to understand the rest of his gospel. Chapter 3, verse 20, John writes, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Now, it's easy to believe that people love darkness when we read the Old Testament. There are parts of the Old Testament that we read that they are disturbing. And we should feel disturbed. God calls for righteousness. He calls for justice. Yet not only the world, but even his own people do the exact opposite. They commit sin. They murder and lie and rob. They extort others. They're full of pride and rebellion. We might read some of these and ask ourselves, or ask God, how can this be in the Bible? Can I read this chapter? What do I do with this? And there are some who think that the characters in the Bible are merely uncivilized tribal people. We know better today. But these terrible crimes don't stop here. Throughout history, there have been innumerable wars. From far back, the Trojan War, the fall of Rome, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, countless civil wars around the world, World War I and II, wars going on now, but we know better, right? We're okay. Until we turn on the news. And then we hear what's on the news, and we think, okay, but that's over there. Those are in faraway lands or other parts of the country. The other neighborhood, the other side of town. But of course, you and I know others who have wronged us. And we know that we've wronged people. And that we can't really get away from it. That we want to be masters of our own lives and the judges of others' lives. And so we look at the world around us and the crimes committed, and the Old Testament don't really seem so far away. It's in this story and in this world, our world, with these people, with ourselves, where we read John's famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This eternal, perfect, good, loving, unchanging, divine word, the Son of God, took on flesh, being born from a virgin as a tiny human baby named Jesus. I mean, maybe Mary had a carrying shawl like we do. Now this echoes John's prologue again. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus fulfilled scripture throughout his life, his birth, his healings, his miracles, his actions toward people, his crucifixion. Isaiah 53, verse 3, says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not respect him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was crucified for us and our sins, and he was resurrected and ascended to the Father to be seated on the throne, reigning with the Father above all rulers and authorities and powers in justice and righteousness. Just what you're learning in Ephesians. As I said before, John takes us from creation to new creation. In verse 12 again, chapter 1, "And now to all who do receive him and who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God." We become new creations, brought into the overflowing love and mercy of the triune God. And that is what we celebrate this Christmas. That light was sent from God into darkness, and this light is Jesus, who died for our sins so that we could know God and partake of his eternal life and participate in this life forever. John 3:21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So others run away from the light. They want to stay in darkness. Others come to the light, so that what they do may be clearly seen, that they are carried out in God. Those who believe in the Son and receive eternal life, they should be different, at least consistently. We're not perfect, but we're trying. So today is Christmas Eve, and it's about 11:30. So it's, 6:30 in Norway? Someone, somewhere in Norway, is opening presents right now. That's what they do on Christmas Eve. For us, it's Christmas Day. In Norway, it's Christmas Eve. So I sometimes will leave a present for the next day, just because, okay, now it's my Christmas, and I can open this final present. But it's Christmas Eve. We like gifts, obviously. Maybe you know what you're getting. Maybe it's still a surprise. But as one scholar, John Barclay, has written about salvation, or in salvation, we have received a gift, what he calls the Christ gift. And what do we do with gifts? We open it, and we use them. So unless it's, I guess even if it's something you hang on the wall, you're kind of using it, but, you know, generally, if maybe it's a fishing pole, it's a car, it's socks. I mean, we need socks. And so in the same way, we're meant to use the Christ gift that has been given to us. God works on us through His Holy Spirit to be molded into the character of His Son. And as we respond well to trials, big, trials small, when people sin against us, how we respond to them, we are using the Christ gift that we have been given. And we are becoming more like that Christ gift. We are becoming more like Jesus. And in those times, we are always, but especially then, we are participating in the abundant life of God. In the Gospels, they tell us about the life and ministry and purpose of Jesus. Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the King who died to save us from our sins, and the Son of Abraham who would bless the whole world. Mark, again, reveals Jesus as a servant King who gives Himself up for us. Luke shows that Christ fulfills God's promised salvation for all people. And John, at the end of chapter 20 in his Gospel, writes, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Jesus' last words in John's Gospel appear in chapter 21, verse 22, when He tells Peter, "You follow Me." His first words are, I'm trying to think of which way you're looking at me, "Come and see." His last words are, "Follow Me." "Now that you have come and seen, now follow Me." Participate. Abide. Jesus invites us every day to come and have life in His name. To continue having life. It's the only thing that lasts. The Christmas lights will burn out. Or get tangled up. You don't want to take them out the next year. The decorations can break. Holiday time off ends. Hot chocolate gets cold. The blustery, wintry days don't come. Or maybe they do. Maybe worse. Quality time might happen. It might not. You might just get a bunch of quantity time. Struggles in relationships don't go away just because it's Christmas. And after the gifts are open, and the music stops, and the cookies are stale, and the traffic is still here, what do we have left but the eternal life that Jesus gives us now? Not later after we die, but now. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Paul echoes this in Colossians 1:13. "The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So if you believe the gospel of Jesus, this one whom we're celebrating now, who came as a baby, no matter how your life is, you have passed into this eternal kingdom. You have passed from death into life. That last word was life, if you didn't catch that. We get to participate in the end now. In John 6, chapter 6, verse 40, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will..." "...will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus gives us a promise. If you believe in him, if you use the Christ gift given to you to turn from darkness, to fight sin, to run to the light, that our works can be exposed and seen by all, that they're good and in God, that we walk in the works he has prepared for us. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. You have it now, today, and you'll be raised up on the last day. And my Christmas gift to you is that we will pray and we will finish early today. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are with us today as our King, our Covenant Lord, our Father who loved us so much, you sent your Son for us. Help us to come and see what you have done for us through your Son. Who came to grow, came as a baby to grow up, to live a perfect life, to die as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, for our misdeeds, for our wrongs against one another, for our wrongs against you, so that we would not merely tag alongside of him in heaven, but participate in your eternal life with your Son and your Spirit. That we would be filled with your Spirit and know your Son as our brother and Lord, our intercessor, our King who will return for us one day, who is always watching over us. You work all things for our good. Only Christians, only we who have received the Christ gift by faith can say that. Please give us your resurrection power to live for you, to have hearts that love you, to love our neighbor and our fellow brothers and sisters. In Christ's name, amen.
I'll just add with Timothy here that as Spencer explained, the mission field is ripe for the harvest because the people down there desire to know the truth, and if all they have is a prosperity gospel, then they're not getting the truth. And that's shown by the fact that the pastors of the prosperity gospel don't even know the true gospel. So just keep them in prayer, and you know, all the things that they're going to be having to deal with to get down there, and what they're going to have to contend with while they're there. So before we dismiss, we'll just pray for Spencer. Tony, if you will come up as well, and we'll just lay hands. Matt, if you can come up as well, and we'll pray as a family, and then we'll ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Spencer and Matt, for the children, Lord, for their testimony, and their stand for you, their desire to serve you. Lord, we just ask that you would bless them in their travels here in the States. You would bless them with not just the financial support, but the prayer support and encouragement everywhere they go. Lord, help us to come along and continue to come alongside them with strength to assist them. And we ask most importantly that your Spirit would be upon them, guiding them, protecting them, providing for them, and Lord, using them even while they're here. And as they prepare themselves for return to Norway and service there, and in preparation for a move to Rwanda, we ask that your name would be glorified in everything that they do. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.